Tonight we're going to start a Sunday evening sermon series of the summer. And so if you've got a Bible, it would be really helpful if you turn with me to the book of Psalms. I'm going to read tonight in Psalm 18. So find the book of Psalms through the middle of the Bible and then Psalm number 18. And as you're looking up, I want to put this word on the screen. I wonder if you know what that word is. Lots of you are sitting here going, I know exactly what that is. That's something that I use countless times during the day. And some of you are sitting here looking at that word on the screen going, that's a foreign language. I have no idea even how to say that word, what the word means. For those of you who haven't quite caught up with the 21st century, the word is emoji. And that really describes a little picture. A little picture, like a cartoon kind of picture, that would convey some kind of emotion. You might have a mobile phone. In your mobile phone, you can send a text message. You might think it's just limited to letters and numbers. But hidden in there, there's also little pictures, little cartoon pictures called emojis that you can put in your text messages as well. And they convey every kind of emotion. So say you're sending a text message to somebody, sending a message, and it's a happy message. And you're happy sending. You want these people to know that you're happy. You might put this little picture at the end. And that conveys your emotion. That's how I feel as I send you this message. But you might send a message to somebody and you're feeling the complete opposite. You might be feeling very sad. And so you might have one of those or lots of these little emojis in it. Or maybe you're sending a message to somebody you love and you might send something just like this. Can I confess at this point, I want this recorded, that I have never in my life sent a message with an emoji in it. And that is because I'm not a 10-year-old girl. I might offend some people, but that's probably the kind of people who are into that sort of thing. Lots of people use it. They are very, very common. Now, the book of Psalms that we're going to look at tonight and over the next few Sunday evenings throughout the month of June and July and into August as well is a book that's loved by many, many people. In fact, you might be one of these people. You might be here going, if I was to say 66 books in the Bible, which one's your favorite? Many, many people will go for this book, the Psalms. Quite often short to read. And what people love about it is it covers all human emotions. As you read through all 150 Psalms, all of life's human emotions are found in this book. You'll find Psalms of praise and you'll find Psalms of despair. You'll find Psalms that are full of joy and you'll find Psalms that are full of loneliness as well. And every human emotion in between is probably found in one of these 150 Psalms. In fact, if you were to go through 150 Psalms, you could maybe take one of these little emojis that expresses an emotion, a human emotion, a little cartoon form, and you could probably place an emoji beside each Psalm. A little picture that identifies which human emotion is being expressed in the Psalm. Now, we wouldn't do that. That would be very, very tacky. But you could do it because you'd find a wide range of emotions found here in the book of Psalms. And so what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is we're going to go through a series, starting at Psalm 18 and working our way probably through to about Psalm 23. And as we work through these Psalms in order, as we find them in Scripture, we're going to find a Psalm for every emotion. There'll be a different human emotion expressed in each Psalm that we look at because that's what you find when you turn to this great, great book. Now, Psalm 18, we're going to read it in a moment, is a lengthy psalm. We're going to read all of it because that's how intentionally it was written. We're going to read the complete psalm. But as we look at it tonight, we're going to focus primarily on the first few verses. We're going to do that for a number of reasons. We're going to look at the first few because just for the sake of time, it's a lengthy psalm. We'd need weeks and weeks to do this justice. So we're going to focus in really primarily at the start. Although all the verses are connected, it's on the same theme. And we're also going to concentrate on the first verses because it's going to help us lead naturally when we come to the Lord's table later on in our service. So let's settle our hearts, let's prepare our hearts as we come and we listen to God's word. Let's read Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am safe from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked, and the foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens, came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many, many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out onto a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure. And with the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against the troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made me my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You give a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortress. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Amen. In Psalm 18, we find an incredible human emotion. In fact, right at the start of Psalm 18, we find the most sought-after human emotion, the emotion that so many people are craving for. We find love. Let's read verse 1 again. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Really what we have here in Psalm 18 is a love song. It's not a love song from one human being to another human being, the kind of song we would find very common today. But what we find here is a love song between a king with the King of Kings, God himself. The king who wrote this psalm was King David. We know that right from the title. Look at the title that comes before verse 1. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And it's really telling the song of love and expressing love linked into a story that we read in 2 Samuel. And back in 2 Samuel, you have David. He's the Lord's anointed. He's the one who will be the great king, the greatest king of God's people. And yet King Saul is still reigning at the time. And King Saul hated David. He hunted for David. He chased David. And for a long period of his life, David had to hide from King Saul. He had to hide in caves. His life was under threat. The risk of death was all around him. If King Saul was to get his hands on him, his enemies were to get him, that would be the end of David's life. And so he probably spent so long in terror and in fear. He spent so much time hiding in caves until God stepped in. And God rescued him. And so he uses great images in this psalm to tell us what God exactly did, how God rose up. And God, in his great might and great power, stepped in to a situation. And God rescued him. And God delivered him. And why did he do that? Well, the psalm tells us because God delighted in him. And because God delighted in King David, he stepped into a situation and he rescued and delivered him. And this psalm is David's response. This is his love song for his Savior, the one who stepped in at his greatest need and delivered him. And so it starts with opening praise. Let's read the first two verses again. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Right at the start, we hear those three famous words. I love you. That's what he says right at the start, those three famous words. I love you. Those are three words that we all delight to hear. If somebody says those words to us, maybe it's a parent speaking to a child, I love you. And they say it with meaning. Maybe it's a spouse, or a partner, I love you, they say to you. Or a child, I know he's the father, you know, when your children comes up to you and says those three words, I love you, it just melts your heart. And yet David here directs those words to the great Lord in heaven. God himself, to Yahweh, he says, I love you. Now, you don't just go and say those words to somebody you don't know. Imagine, man, you went up to somebody tomorrow, maybe somebody you just met in the street, complete stranger, and went up to them and said, I love you. You'd probably get a slap in the face. That would be extremely weird. Just to go up to somebody you'd never met and say those words, because it would be meaningless, first of all, and it would be strange. David isn't saying these words to a stranger. He's not expressing this emotion to somebody who's distant. He's not saying this to somebody who's remote in his life, somebody he's heard about but doesn't really know in that intimate kind of way. He knows God. And how does he know God? Because he's met God through the experiences of his life. At different stages in his life, God has been there. God has stepped into his life. God has done incredible things. He's done dramatic things at different times in his life. And so David knows God. He's not talking to a stranger here. He's talking to somebody he knows intimately, somebody who's helped him in his recent difficult experiences. And so it's heartfelt. It's not just trite words rolling off his tongue. I love you. It means nothing. This is deep emotion from his heart. I love you. And what has the Lord been? Look at the first few verses. He says he's been my strength. And he's been my deliverer. He's been my rock and my refuge and my shield. He's been my horn of salvation, and he's been my stronghold as well. Notice the personal terms. He doesn't say God is a strength, or God is the rock, or God is the fortress. See that word, my? Makes so much difference, doesn't it? Makes it personal. That's who God is. God is my strength. God is my deliverer. He's the one who rescued me. He took me and he put me on a rock. Before this, it was as if I was on quicksand. Never been in quicksand, but imagine that experience. You step out into something and your feet are sinking. Nothing solid underneath. I heard somebody on the radio talk about that experience recently. Just stepping out, and as they step down in quicksand, their feet just give way and they start to sink. And this person on the radio started to express the panic. In fact, their children were at the side, and what did they do? They cried out. Their children said, I love you. And they wanted just to say their final words because they thought this was it. And that's what David probably thought when he was stuck in these caves. I don't know what the next moment will bring. My life could go at any stage. And yet God stepped in and he lifted me. And he set me on a rock. And he is that rock. Firm foundation. I know my feet are secure. I know my feet will never slip from underneath me because God is my rock and he will never, ever let me down. See how personal it is? My strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. This isn't abstract theory. He's personally experienced God's hand of deliverance. And there's a collection of terms here, strength, rock, fortress, deliverer, and so on. They speak of rescue and protection and security. There's lots of words here used, lots of images used to describe who God is. But the reality is, you can never have enough words to describe what God has done and who God exactly is. So why did David love the Lord? Why is his heart overflowing with this great emotion of love? Verse 3, I call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. I was in distress, and I called out to the Lord, and he stepped in. He's not a distant God. He stepped in, and he saved me, and he rescued me. He tells us more in verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then verse 16. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters, that image, maybe sinking below the water, starting to drown. He cried to help for God, and God stepped in and lifted him out of the waters. Verse 17, he rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. I was outnumbered. I had no hope. I had no chance until God stepped in. And the Lord deserved David's praise. The Lord deserved David's heartfelt love because he had met his greatest need. We sang a song with the children this morning, Mighty, Mighty Savior, a song that we sing about the Lord. And that's who the Lord is. He's a mighty, mighty Savior. David could say that. Physically, God had stepped in and he had saved him. And because he had stepped in and saved him, his heart was overflowing with love for his God, his strength, his rock, and his fortress. Now let's pause there. This is David personally expressing his love for his Savior, the Lord. But there's similarities, aren't there? There's remarkable similarities to our story. Not physically. We weren't hiding in caves. We weren't hiding away from a king and an army trying to get us. We weren't hiding in that way. But spiritually, that's our story, isn't it? That's our story. Because each one of us needs to be rescued. Each one of us needs to be rescued from our sin, from our enemy, Satan himself. And the great news of the Bible is the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He delighted in us, even though we didn't deserve it. And in his love, the Lord stepped in. Don Carson wrote these words in a book. Let me read them to you. If our greatest need was economic, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If our greatest need was political stability, God would have sent us a politician. If our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But he perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death. So God sent us a Savior. He sent us a rescuer. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Romans 10 tells us what we need to do. It says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever cries out in their distress, whoever cries out in their trouble, will be saved. That's what the Bible tells us. That's the one prayer that God always answers. In fact, it's the one prayer that God always answers in the way we want. Sometimes we pray to God, and he doesn't answer the way we want. But there's one prayer God will always answer. The sinner's prayer. When we cry out from our distress, the Lord who's a Savior, he will rescue us. He will deliver us from our sin. And for many of you tonight, that's your story. It's your story tonight. You realized you were unable to save yourself. You had no merits of your own. You were unable to take yourself out of the sin that you were in, the sin that separated you from God. And in despair, in desperation, and in trust, you called out to the Lord. You called out to the Lord to be saved. And what did the Lord do? He saved you. He rescued you from something even greater than King David found himself in. And he lifted you out and he set you on top of a rock. Firm foundation that will never, ever slip. And if that's your story, if that's your testimony tonight, you're able to say, he's my strength. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my shield. He's the horn of my salvation. And the Lord is my stronghold as well. Is that your testimony this evening? That's your testimony, but how do you feel? What emotion describes it as you think about what God has done personally in your life, if you've cried out for him to be your Savior? What emotion do you feel? You're able to say with David in verse 1, I love you, O Lord. I love you, Lord, because you rescued me. You lifted me. You saved me from my enemies. I wonder this evening, is it just head knowledge? You know these facts. You know the facts of the gospel. You know about Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection and the salvation that he offers. Is it just head knowledge? Or has wonder for what Christ has done gripped your heart? Is your heart filled with love? Often when somebody first becomes a Christian, their hearts are filled with love for their Savior. They just can't grasp it. They can't get enough that the Lord would love them so much. He would die on a cross to save them and rescue. And often their hearts are filled with love for their Savior. And their mouths are full of praise. Because when your heart is full of love, your mouth will be full of praise as well. That's often what happens when somebody first becomes a Christian. But sadly, over time, sometimes that can slip. Sometimes secondary things come in. They come into our mind, they come into our hearts. They occupy our mind and they occupy our thoughts. And we start to forget about what the Lord has done for us. And we start to forget who God is and who he continues to be. You know, it's really sad when a couple, a married couple, say, we no longer want to be together. We've fallen out of love. What has happened there? At one stage, they loved each other. Love was in their minds. It was in their hearts. It was a deep emotion that they felt for one another. It was a commitment they felt for one another. But over time, they let it slip. They let other things come into their mind. They let other trivial, mundane things come in and occupy their heart, their emotions, their feelings. And the love has just evaporated away. Sadly, our love can grow cold. Our love for the Lord. And love can be replaced with apathy. Or we don't even think. Or we sing the songs like we've sung tonight about Christ dying on the cross for us. We don't feel any emotion. No real thought there for what Christ has done for us. And do you know what that is? It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy when we lose that love for our Lord and Savior. And that's why it's good to come to the Lord's table. That's why it's good to come on a regular basis to the Lord's table. Because it's good to be reminded of Christ's great love for us. And his sacrifice on the cross. And his great rescue through the cross as well. Let me this evening tell you my story. I shared a little bit of it this morning with the boys and girls at our family service. Once I was lost. I was lost. Like everyone else here, there was a stage in my life when I was lost. I was far, far away from God because that's the way I was born. I was born with a sinful heart. That's what the Bible tells us. I was separated from God, a holy, perfect God. I was lost. I was far from God without hope. Bible says I was dead in my sins. I was heading for judgment. I was heading for God's punishment. And that's what I deserved. And then in God's goodness, he opened my eyes. He opened my eyes to the truth. And for the first time in my life, I realized his love for me. As I said to the children this morning, the Bible is full of amazing stories, incredible stories. But the most amazing thing in the Bible is Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But the God who did all these incredible things would love someone like me. It's incredible. And I shared a bit this morning about just reading those words, or hearing those words, when I was younger, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He delighted in me. even though I didn't deserve it. Look at verse 19 of Psalm 18. This is what David said. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. It doesn't say because I deserved it, not because I was better than everyone else. Why did he rescue me? Because he set his love upon me, and he delighted in me. And I grasped that truth of John 3:16, and I called out, I cried out to the Lord, and he saved me. And I will be kept forever and ever. How do I know that? Because the Lord is my rock, and he's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my refuge, my shield, my horn of salvation, and he is my stronghold as well. I wonder this evening, can you say those words in verse 1? I love you, O Lord. Does that describe your human emotion as you think about Christ and what Christ did for you? Maybe you know this in your head, but the truth has never, ever gripped your heart. You have no love for the one who showed the greatest love for you when he died on the cross. And if that describes you this evening, tonight, don't continue. Don't continue like that. Don't continue to harden your heart. Turn your back on the one who loved the world and died on the cross for sins. Don't continue to reject the Savior. You might think this evening your life is sordid. You think, my life's fine. I don't need anybody else. I don't need to cry out. I'm not in distress. I'm not in trouble. Maybe if things go bad in my life, I might cry out to God or cry out for help. But my life's sorted. My life's fine as it is. The reality is you are in great distress, even if you don't realize it or not. If you have turned your back on God, if you have rejected his salvation, you are heading for destruction. You're heading for separation from God forever and ever if you reject his salvation. And so this evening, don't harden your heart. Instead, cry out. Call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord who wants to save you. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Turn to Christ and trust him tonight. And then this evening, later on, you can come to the table for the first time. Eating the bread and drinking the wine, giving thanks and praising you for the one who saved you and rescued you when you cried out to him in your distress. Perhaps you're here this evening, you have a story to tell, how in the past God rescued you and saved you, you have a testimony. But if you're honest with yourself tonight, maybe that love you once had for your Savior has waned. Maybe other things have slipped into your mind and into your heart that gripped your attention. You don't have that love that you once had for the one who delighted in you. We're told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And sadly for many of us, that's not true. And as we come to the Lord's table shortly, the Lord's table is a great place to confess our sins. Quietly in your own heart, confessing those things that you have done or neglected to do that have come in and taken away that first love. Maybe they have quenched that love that you once had for the Lord and Savior. Come and confess your sin. Reflect again at the Lord's table on his goodness, on his love for you. The table is a great place to say, I love you, O Lord, because I called upon the Lord and he saved me. Let's think about that as we come shortly to the Lord's table. Let's think about this great human emotion, love. And let's make sure tonight we're able to say, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer.